welcome you to worship at College Park. We'd like to find out who is in worship today. The way we do that, it's very simple. There are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. If you wouldn't mind, take this pew pad, write your name down, give us contact information if you choose, send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. We do ask that last person, when you are done, send it back, please, to where it got started. And we do ask that first person, when it comes back to you, please tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Thank you for that. A couple of things to draw your attention to. Number one, next week, we are having our Fall Family Festival. This is an event for everyone. We're having inflatable games, we're having dinner, we're having photo booths and candy and all kinds of things outside on the lawn. The last couple of years we've done it inside, and this year we want to go back outside. We're looking for people that will decorate car trunks in some creative way so kids can come by, get some candy from you. This is Sunday school classes, individuals, families. We'd love to have you be a part of that. That would be next Sunday from 4 until 7. Please let me know if you're going to would like to participate or have any questions. Also, we are having, many of these things are listed in your bulletin. I'm going to draw your attention to a couple of them. Regular church conference this Wednesday night. Make sure you make note of that. Mary wanted me to let you know there will be no Monday morning Bible study tomorrow. Everybody should be studying the Bible on their own, but just not here at church. That's what she said. All right. Krista wanted me to say, if you're going to Brook Ridge tomorrow morning, be here. Bus leaves at 10:30. And if you could let her know that you are coming, that would be very helpful. Other things are listed there in your bulletin. We are having children's time, so we invite the kids to come down in just a few moments to meet with me. Let's see. Anything else? Are we good? We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. If you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are, and the ushers will recognize you. Thank you for giving us your information a moment ago on the pew pad. We'd like to give some to you. There is a packet of information with a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church, also a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our congregation and a little bit of the story of College Park. So thank you so much for being a part of worship this day. Isn't it good to be together? When the body of Christ is joined together, and we remember this morning, around our world, there are believers who are hidden in underground churches, in prison for their faith, far more than we can count. Today we should be thankful to be alive in a place where we can worship without fear of arrest. It is a good day, even on our bad days, living in this place, being able to express our faith freely. May we pray for those who are under persecution and pray for our own strength that we may be able to stand up for God in this world. Will you pray with me? Father, we are mindful this morning of the believers around the world who are gathered in beautiful sanctuaries, in hidden places, in prison cells, to worship you. Father, may we be thankful this morning. May we not just trying to get something checked on our to-do list by being here at church. May this be an outpouring of what you have done in my life. May we worship you with everything that we have, regardless of the consequences. May we worship you. Be in this place, we pray. come in this sanctuary and remind us that you are still God. You are King, Lord, Savior, and we worship you. In Jesus' name. Invite all the kids, come on down. I know we got a few out there. There she is. Come on, Rebecca. All right. Good to see everybody this morning. I have a very important thing to show you. Now, this sheet of paper is one of the most dreaded things that a teacher can ever give their students. A math test. It's close.
A zero. Oh, that's another possibility. No, no.
What is it? What do you think, Rebecca?
Paper that you need to do some stuff. That's right. Homework. Homework. Oh, my goodness. Does anybody ever have homework? Oh, there was even some adults. Now, this is kindergarten homework, but it just reminded me of a story about homework. Now, my friend was in fifth grade, and he liked being noticed for getting things done fast. He was always the first one to raise his hand. He was always the first one to turn in his homework. Now, one day, he had given a worksheet, not a fifth grade worksheet, not like a kindergarten one, homework like this. And he was so excited because he knew every one of them, and they got a chance to work on the worksheet in the room. And so he got that sheet, and like 1 minute later, he was all done. And he said he wanted to tell his teacher. And so he didn't raise his hand. Uh-oh. He just got up and he walked to the teacher and tapped her on the shoulder and said, "I'm all done with my homework. What can I do now? And he was so proud. And do you think the teacher was very happy with him?
Yeah.
No. No, I can see where some of you, okay. So, no. He interrupted her while she was helping another student who didn't quite understand the work like he did. And she said, and he said, "I want to help, I want to help, I want to help." She said, "If you want to help, then you help another one of your friends who doesn't understand and teach them how to do the work right." Instead of saying, "Oh, I got it done, look at me, go help somebody. Do you think that would have been a better thing for him to do? Well, me too. There's a story in the Bible. Pastor Raymond's going to talk about, there were some disciples. They were like, "Oh, look at me. And Jesus was saying, it's not about who is looking at you. It's about who can you help. Jesus wants us to help each other. Sometimes it's with more or less. Sometimes it's with on the playground. Is there somebody that you can help this week at school? Is there somebody you can help? Can you think of somebody in your mind? Don't say it out loud. Who can you help? And what is something nice that you can do for somebody else? That's what Pastor Raymond's going to talk about, what Jesus wants us to do. Can you do that for me? Is that a big old yes? All right. Let's pray together. God, thank you that following Jesus is not about looking good or looking smart. It's about helping others. Help us to see the friends that are right around us, whether they need help on math homework, help on the playground, help in the lunchroom. Help us to be nice to them by finding ways to help them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good job. Go back to your seat.
Good message. Good message for us all. If you'd like to read with me, we're reading from Isaiah chapter 53, if you would like to join in, and it will be 4 through verse 12. Let's hear about the suffering of our Lord and Savior. "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressions, for he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord together in prayer. Lord God, we sang a little while ago a hymn that we have sung through the years. The words still ring in our hearts. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, uncleaned. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Father, we thank you so much for providing a path of salvation for us, that we can come to you and ask for forgiveness and grace and receive it, because Jesus paid the awful and horrible price for our forgiveness, for our salvation, as he bled and died on the cross. Thank you for sending your Son to give us life and not death, to give us meaning and purpose in our earthly life, to live for you, to glorify you, to honor you, to bow before you every day in reverence, to seek your face and ask, how can we glorify you? How can we live for you this day? Father, give us a passion to find your will each day and to follow it, to listen to your voice speaking into us, that we may know the fullness of your grace and walk and live in it and give it to others, extend it to others, and offer it to others. May your light be so strong in each of us that others are drawn to that precious gift that we carry inside, the light of salvation, of grace, of eternal life, of Jesus. So, our Savior and Lord, we thank you for paying that terrible price and being willing to do that for us, for each of us, one just as much as another. Thank you so much for suffering for us, that we would not have to suffer the ultimate penalty, but instead, when we leave from here, we land in glory with you and with all those wonderful friends and family that have gone before. And Lord, for those who have recently lost loved ones, we especially lift them up to you. And we just pray for your peace and your grace to comfort them. We ask that you would place your arms around them and remind them that their loved one has entered into the hands of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tell me the story of Jesus. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, you blessed us in so many ways. We just want to take this opportunity to praise you and to give you thanks for all that you have given us. As we experience the change of seasons and the colors of the fall, we're reminded about what a beautiful world you have provided for us. We often take for granted the many blessings in our lives, our families, our friends, our homes, our jobs and schools, and our churches. Help us to remember that all these gifts come from you. We praise you and we give you thanks. We now have an opportunity to give you back just a portion of what you have given to us. We ask that you take these gifts and use them to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise God from above, blessings fall. Praise Him, all creation. mention before we start our Bible study today that Betty Poe's daughter Diane passed away this week, and there will be a service here in the sanctuary tomorrow at 2 o'clock. For those of you that would like to be in attendance for that, I know Betty would appreciate that. Following the service, there will be a time for visitation for you to be able to speak to the family in Smith Hall. So if you're not able to attend, if you would please remember Betty and her family and the loss of her daughter Diane. I know you'll be faithful to do that. Our passage of Scripture today, our lectionary reading, picks up basically where we've been going for the last several weeks. We're still in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and we're still in chapter 10. We've been here for several weeks now, and that's okay. It's another familiar passage of Scripture. I'm sure you've probably heard it before. In my study this week, I leaned heavily on the Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship, which I'll reference in just a minute, but also Pastor Blake Rohr, some of his comments on the Gospel of Mark, as well as the New Interpreter Study Bible, all very helpful in taking this passage of Scripture and kind of looking at it from a little bit different angle. It's a fascinating passage. It's a one that probably all of us can relate to at some level, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Let's read it together. Chapter 10 of Mark's Gospel, beginning in verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him being Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. That struck me as really selfish. I don't know about you. It also struck me as a little bit arrogant and bold. But anyway, verse 36. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory, in your glory. Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can. Another translation says, we are able. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. Now when the ten, who's that? Who are the ten? Yeah, the other disciples, okay? We hear from them now. When the ten heard about this, this being James and John going to Jesus asking for preferential treatment, when the ten heard about this, they became indignant. The expanded translation says indignant, incensed, livid. That's probably closer, isn't it? They became indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Unbelievable words, great teaching. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, the words spoken by your Son ring true to our heart, and they cut sometimes just like a knife. Because we know we're guilty of the things that Jesus has warned us against. We pray now that as we open our hearts and as we open our minds, that you would allow us to receive your words of correction, your words of... You know what irony is? Some would say Raymond Smith becoming a pastor is irony, just at its very core. Many of my friends in high school would say that, and matter of fact, do say that unkindly sometimes on Facebook. Irony is saying one thing, believing it to be true, and finding out that quite the opposite is actually true. Or irony is, based on everything you think you know, expecting one thing to happen and then witnessing the exact opposite thing occurring. That's irony. Mark's gospel is filled with irony. There's some tongue-in-cheek, there's some read-between-the-line good studies about mankind and human nature, but lots of irony in Mark's gospel. And the text for today is a perfect example of irony in the gospel. If you ever heard the saying, be careful what you ask for, you might get it, that's kind of what's going on here. James and John ask for something which, if they knew what they were really asking for, no, I don't want that. That's what they would have said. Let me give you a little background. James and John, you know, they've been following Jesus. You remember how the Bible sometimes refers to them, James and John, the sons of thunder. Yeah, okay, they were pretty fiery dudes. I think I look forward to meeting them in heaven, you know, see kind of where they got that nickname. But they've been following Jesus for a time now, and they've seen Jesus record and perform a lot of healings and a lot of miracles. The Gospel of Mark records those in the first part of the Gospel and then starts to build on that. So they've been a part of that. They've seen all the glorious things. And now they've heard Jesus proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand, and they're getting excited. They're marching together. They've heard that they're headed toward Jerusalem, and they're thinking, you know, it's kind of like you hear the hymn in the background. We're marching to Zion. I mean, they're going, yes, this is the time. We're going to Jerusalem. It's going to be grand. That's probably what's going on in their mind. Evidently, James and John, like many Jewish people of the time, still believed that the Messiah would be a great earthly king. Evidently, they expected that Jesus was going to defeat the Roman occupiers of Israel and restore Israel to the glory days back when David was on the throne. Because after all, the Messiah is supposed to be of the house and lineage of David, right? So he's, of course, going to do exactly what David did. Not necessarily. You see, James and John, in anticipation of all of this, asked to be seated at Jesus' right and left in glory. They were two of the first disciples, after all, and they had left everything to follow him, as Peter reminded us last week. Remember, Lord, you can pat me on the back right there. We've left everything. We've been faithful. Now it's time for our reward. But what they don't understand is that Jesus isn't going to Jerusalem to win a military or a political victory. That's not why he's going there. Jesus is not going to Jerusalem to conquer his enemies with power and might. Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die. Die? Yes. To die on a cross. And so he tells James and John, boys, you don't know what you're asking. Are you really able to drink the cup that I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Jesus is saying to them, do you really want to be at my right and at my left side in Jerusalem? Do you really want to be crucified on either side of me? Now, we know that there would be people on the left and right. There would be thieves that would be crucified. So we know that that's the way it was going to be. We had the benefit of hindsight on that. But for them, they still aren't understanding. They still aren't understanding. They don't get it yet. And their immediate reply to Jesus is, yes, we're able. Yes, we can do this. They don't understand. And the irony continues as the rest of the disciples all of a sudden get a little envious / jealous / livid, and they see that James and John are trying to gain special attention and a special place of recognition. And boy, it's on. The disciples have kind of this infighting thing. It just explodes. And they're arguing on who is going to receive positions of glory. When the truth is that there are not going to be positions of glory, at least as they're thinking about it, to be had. Because Jesus is offering them positions of suffering and service, not glory as they envision it. One of the reasons I get upset when I watch some preacher slash evangelist on TV is too many times I think they offer kind of a romper room salvation, kind of this deal of it's free and there's no worries and you ride off into the sunset while the credits are rolling and soft, happy music plays. And you'll never have any worries and you'll prosper. Yeah, you'll have lots of money and you'll never have any problems. And that, you and I both know that that's not the way it works. You see, when you offer that kind of romper room salvation, we shouldn't be surprised when people don't want anything to do with it. Why would you possibly want something that has no significance to your life? Why would you want something that has absolutely no value for your life? The book that I referred to at the beginning, it's a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer called The Cost of Discipleship. This is an older copy. They've got new fancy covers for it now, but it's not exactly light reading, but it's wonderful reading. It's a reality check sometimes in our 21st century American sensitivity, culture-driven, capitalistic kind of mindset, okay? I highly recommend it. I really do. If you want some help kind of deciphering parts of it, there's a great resource that's available now. I didn't have it when I was working through it in seminary, but it's a great resource called Shepherd's Notes. And it kind of walks you through and allows for some question and answer, write your answers down kind of thing, reflection as you go. I highly recommend Dietrich Bonhoeffer's The Cost of Discipleship because it explores what it means to walk with Jesus. And it begins to dig and how we are to approach a life that Jesus has called us to, which is not pie-in-the-sky theology. It's an opportunity to really walk with Christ daily, understand what the nature of suffering is about and how it strengthens us, how it builds our relationship with Christ, and what obedience and discipleship is all about. See, that was what Jesus was trying to teach these disciples through everything that he said and the things that he did and the opportunities he gave them, and they were still a little slow on the take. Still not quite getting it. And so he pulls them together and he says, look, guys, forget all that stuff. Look, and he says in verses 42 to 44, you know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them. And their great ones are tyrants over them. But it's not so among you. Literally, it is not to be so among you. For whoever wishes to become great among you must be servants. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all, servant of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, Jesus turns the disciples' world upside down. He says, what you're thinking is great, what you're thinking is a place of glory, you need to flip that. In a world filled with understanding status by power, where rulers are greater than peasants and masters greater than slaves, where hierarchy puts people in their place, Jesus flips that around. And he's telling us that the kingdom of God is a new community in which relationships are not governed by power or status, but rather by service and humility. Jesus tells disciples, don't be concerned about how many people will be your servants, but instead, think about, be concerned about how many people you can serve. Jesus came in the world not to rule over an earthly kingdom, as some had hoped, and some are still expecting, but to be the suffering servant that was foretold in the passage in Isaiah that Krista read earlier. You see, Jesus came into the world not to receive honor and glory, but to take on the suffering and death that should have been ours. It should have been ours. You see, Jesus is the ultimate servant because even now, he's serving us. He is serving us by interceding on our behalf. He's working through his Spirit to bring healing and reconciliation out of sin and death. All of these things. And now because God in Jesus Christ has become our servant, sin and death no longer have the last word. Let that sink in. Sin and death no longer have the last word. He took death and turned it into victory. He took sin and crushed it. Crushed the power of sin in our lives if we just claim it through his strength by his name. And in doing all of that, it's the greatest irony in all of human history. Taking something that seemed to be headed toward tragedy and turned it all into victory. Jesus came in the world to be a servant to all people. And as Jesus served us, suffered and died on the cross for us, and was raised from the dead, the risen Christ allows us to say with confidence, yes, we are able. Yes, we are able. We are able to be servants of others, and we are able to share in the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray and thank him. Gracious Father, for this lesson that we've learned from the Gospels today, we give you thanks. We can claim the power, your power in our lives daily. When it appears as if life and circumstances and sin is victorious over us, we can claim your power to gain victory over our circumstances. Father, teach us how to live victorious lives, not for the sake of our own glory, but Father, for the sake of serving you. Show us where it is that you desire for us to be more of a servant and less of a master. Show us where it is in our lives that we need to treat people more kindly, to love them unconditionally, and to serve you by serving them. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Everything else comes from that. The victory we've talked about, the power we've spoken of, all of that comes from your relationship with Christ. And I invite you, while we'll be here at the front, and we'll be singing in just a moment, I'll be glad to speak with you about your relationship with Christ. Or if you don't want to come here this morning, call me this week. I'll be glad to get with you and talk about that. If you're here and you are a believer and you say, Raymond, I just haven't been leading a victorious life because I've had my priorities in the wrong order, this is a good day to settle that. You can certainly talk with God where you are, or you can come here to the front and pray at the altar here. You're welcome to do that, or speak with me. I'll be glad to pray with you as well. If you're here and you'd like to become a member of College Park, there's many ways we receive members. Be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together. Thank you. Following our benediction and response, I encourage you to greet one another, offer a word of encouragement. Be sure and welcome those who are guests with us this morning. I want to ask you to do something for me at 12 o'clock-ish. Are we there yet? Not quite. 12 o'clock-ish. Wayne Lewis is going to have a little surgery over at Forsyth Hospital. And so as part of our benediction today, I want to have a word of prayer for him and the doctors as he goes in to surgery. And if you will forgive me following the benediction while the choir is responding, I'm going to slip out so that I can get over there. So I forgive me for not speaking and greeting you at the conclusion of the service. Y'all greet each other instead, okay? This is the priesthood of the believers, right? Okay. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be together and to worship. Father, lifting up our praise to you, acknowledging you for who you are, and thanking you for all the things that you do for us, most of which have to do with the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, which makes our relationship possible. Father, we pray that you would be with Wayne, that you give him calm nerves and give him a sense of peace of knowing that you are in control. We pray that you would be with the surgeons and those who will be attending the surgeons as they begin the procedure with him in a few minutes. Guide their hands, help their eyes to see what they need to see. Father, give them the wisdom to help him as he begins his recovery. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.